not working. Oh, there you go. Hello. Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And that's found on page 1200. To God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Right, we are starting a new series tonight. There was kind of like a little bit of a crossover of our last series, and actually the two connect, kind of flow. One flows into the other. So this has been really great. We have been doing what we called the Bible experience, and we looked at God's plan of salvation through the Bible over a number of weeks, leading right up to Easter, where we celebrated The climax of God's plan of salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I just want to go over a second where we've come from. We started on week one talking about Abraham, and God made a number of promises to Abraham. I'm going to light a candle to represent some promises that God made to Abraham. The first promise that God made to Abraham is that he would be a great nation. So at the time, Abraham didn't have any kids, but God said, you're going to be a great nation, which was clearly hope that there was going to be some kids along the way. And as it continued, God gave him other promises. He said his name would be great, that people would know him, and we know that's true, that people know the name of Abraham. In fact, Israelites often call themselves children of Abraham, and so do Christians. We see that God told him, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So God puts this blessing on Abraham that that people around him will treat him well, and if they don't, that it will be bad on them. And we see that actually Abraham does quite well and becomes reasonably wealthy in physical terms, and has cattle and herds and slaves, and God promises him land. In fact, God says to him, the land you're on, your people will eventually come back and have. So God promises Abraham land, and we see that he gets that. Of course, with descendants, time passes, and then Abraham still hasn't had children, and God promises him that he will have a son. He has a son to his slave, and then later on he has another son. I know there's more candles than promises here at the moment, but it's all right, I'll get there. And he has another son, Isaac, and we saw a little bit of Isaac's life. God says to him, just before, when he promises him his son, he tells him, look up at the stars, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. So not only will Abraham be a great nation, God promises him that he will be a big nation, a numerous nation, that his descendants will, he'll get lots. And we see, as time goes on, we see that happen in Abraham's life. There is another promise that God gives Abraham, and that is, he says, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, and we see that there becomes, through the story of the Bible, talk about this promised one that is going to come, who's going to come from the line of Abraham, and he is going to be a blessing to all nations. And throughout the Old Testament, people come along and they keep talking about this one who is going to come. I got another light to represent that one. We know that one is Jesus. So I thought Jesus couldn't be represented by a little candle. So I've got a bigger light for Jesus. And so Jesus is going to come, and the Bible says that he's going to have a kingdom that will last forever, and that's kind of what's happening throughout the Old Testament. They keep talking about this one that's going to come, that's going to have a kingdom that will last forever. However, through the process, a little bit of confusion seems to happen along the way. Israel starts focusing on these kind of blessings. Now, when I talked about these blessings, these are earthly blessings. These are things like land and descendants and stuff like that. And I've represented them with candles because we know that candles have a reasonably limited life, especially small candles like this, right? The wax burns up and they eventually go out. And so this kind of thing has a limited life, but the Bible keeps talking about this one who's going to come, who is going to have an eternal kingdom. But Israel still seems to get sidetracked and starts focusing on one who's going to come, and they think he's going to bring an earthly kingdom. Okay, and even when we get to the disciples who follow Jesus around, they see Jesus as this king, but they see him as an earthly king. They think he's going to get rid of the Romans and give them an earthly kingdom. And Jesus reveals something different. When Jesus dies on the cross, we know that he's bringing victory. But that's not what the disciples see, because they're focusing on this. When Jesus dies, they see their king as dead. They see their movement that they thought they were part of as destroyed, and their hopes are dashed, and they lose all hope. And even on Easter Sunday, the stories in the Bible tell us that they are confused and even surprised when Jesus comes back to life, because they had been thinking about this kind of earthly, perishable kingdom, and God had something more in store. And with Jesus' resurrection, the eternal kingdom is made clear to them. And finally they understand. And so coming out of Easter, we're starting this new series we're calling Resurrection Now, which is talking about what does this mean. We've talked about God's plan of salvation right up to the cross. Now Jesus has died, he's come back to life, and what does that mean for us? And we're picking up here in Peter, because Peter gives us a certain aspect of what the resurrection means for us. Peter actually deals with one of the confusions that can happen when we think about Jesus as the eternal king and as victory. One of the questions people have is, if Jesus was victorious, and if Jesus defeated death, then why are we not living a victorious life in an earthly sense? Why is there suffering? If Jesus is this great king that has brought victory, even to the point of defeating death, why are we still suffering? In fact, some church teachers will say that if you're suffering, it's a problem you have, because you should be living in what they call sometimes complete victory. We shouldn't have suffering in our life. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is clear that there is suffering. So how do we deal with this situation that the king is alive, he is victorious, but we still wrestle with suffering? I think Peter brings out a helpful word when he talks about a living hope. And that's what I want to talk tonight about, this living hope and what we do with suffering. Look there in verse 6. So he's been talking about this living hope. And talking about the living hope, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice. So he says the living hope is something worth rejoicing about. In fact, we are rejoicing about it. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter points out something that can be difficult to understand. It is this. He says, right now, we are rejoicing in this living hope in Jesus. But he also says, right now, we have to suffer grief. We have to suffer trials, hard times. In fact, the word he uses there for grief is the same word that is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You might remember the night before Jesus dies, he's in the garden praying. And he suffers such grief that he sweats droplets of blood. This is deep, deep grief. Peter is saying we have great joy in Jesus right now. But he also says right now we might be suffering deep grief, not just sadness, but deep grief. How can this be true? How can we be both joyful and have grief? He doesn't say, well, you were rejoicing and now you're suffering grief. He doesn't say, you were grieving and now rejoicing. In fact, sometimes as Christians, we can feel like that's what it should be. We were grieving before we had Jesus, but now we have Jesus, the grief is gone and we should be rejoicing. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, now you're grieving, but because of heaven you will rejoice one day. He doesn't say that either. He says, right now there is rejoicing in this living hope, and also right now there can be great sorrow and trials. How can this be? Well, Peter is saying the two can coexist if our hope is in Jesus. The two cannot coexist if it isn't in Jesus. Let me give you an example. If these candles represent things in our earth, on this earth, in our lives that we value, good things in our life, things like family. I have a family, a wife and a daughter. And I value them greatly. And they do, in my life, bring great joy. Now, if something was to happen, obviously it's not something we want to happen, but if something was to happen and I was to lose that part of my life, that which was once joy is now grief. And so if my hope was in these things, then when they're taken away, I cannot have hope in that area of my life anymore. Does that make sense? If our hope is in these earthly things, when they go, our hope goes with them. And that's what sorrow is, right? Sorrow happens when something we value is taken away. That's what it is. And so in an earthly sense, we can't understand this idea of I can have hope and sorrow together, because sorrow is the absence of hope. But that's if our hope is in these earthly things. If our hope is in Jesus, then even when these things are taken away, our hope can remain. Let me be clear. Peter is not saying the sorrow goes away because this hope is here. Now, this sorrow remains. When we lose things that we value in this life, we suffer. And the more we value them, the more we suffer. And the Bible's clear that it's okay to have sorrow. It's okay to grieve the things we lose. Sometimes we can be in danger of encouraging each other, trying to encourage each other by saying when we lose something, it's okay because you still have Jesus. But that doesn't take away the sorrow. That just adds the hope and the joy. In fact, if we look at the story in the Bible that seems to always stand out when we talk about grief, we look at the story of Job. In the first chapter of Job, he loses everything. And then, what does he do as a response to that? Well, that first chapter tells us he tears his clothes, he shaves his head, and he cries out. He grieves for the things he lost. And verse 22 of Job says, in all these things, Job did not sin. The Bible is clear. It is not a sin to grieve the things we've lost. What Peter is saying is with a living hope, grief is there, sorrow is there, but joy remains. Not only does he say the two can coexist, he says that sorrow, we can see that sorrow can help us cope with the suffering. Try to say that right. Our hope can help us deal with the suffering. Let me give you a simple example of how motivation behind something changes your reaction to how you deal with it. Take two employees. Now, if we could get two employees that were doing the same job and had the same job stress, dealt with the same clients, dealt with the same issues, if we could have two people that had identical kind of lives in their employment, but we changed how much they were employed, how much they were paid, we would see a difference in their response. If you employed one person $20,000 and employed another $200,000, the one who's paid more is far more likely to try to work through the stress of their job in order to keep their job because they value their reward, so they work hard at keeping it. And we see the same thing is true. If we have a living hope, it can help us to work through the grief. It can help us see meaning beyond the grief. But more than that, not only does suffering and hope coexist, and not only can hope help the suffering, the opposite is true. The suffering will draw us near to the hope of Jesus. Look there in verse 7. Talking about the suffering, talking about trials, he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, he's saying, these have come so that when your faith is proven, the end of that verse it says, it may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I just skipped over this little illustration he uses about gold in a furnace. The illustration is, if you take gold and put it in a fire, the fire doesn't destroy the gold, but it destroys other things that are in the gold, leaving the gold more pure than it was before. So he uses that illustration. What is the fire? The fire is trials. The fire is hard times. The fire is sorrow. And that, he's saying, makes faith, makes the hope brighter. If I look at it this way, as things in our life are taken away, Peter is saying, it should make us draw more to the light, the hope of Jesus. And I don't want to be overly depressing about it, but the truth is, the longer we live, the more things we're going to see we'll both get and lose. That's the life we live. And eventually, life itself ends on this earth. There's an element where in our life, the things we hope for are fading. They're burning up like candles. And while we do value them, we know that they're going to end. But the eternal King will never end. And if we have hope in him, well, Peter's saying that when these things are taken away, we should draw more to him, rely on the light of Jesus even more than we did before. It's certainly in my life at different points where I have faced great suffering, I have found that I cling more to Jesus, not less. If our hope is in Jesus, then the suffering will actually make us cling more to him. And the two can coexist. I remember a number of years ago, a friend who, a couple who were trying to conceive and have a baby, and it took them a very long time, and we were praying for them, and they eventually did, and then had a miscarriage. And I remember being in band in church, singing that song, Blessed Be Your Name, which is a very difficult song to sing in a time where you're suffering because of the words you give and take away. I remember her there with singing, but with tears in her eyes, because she knew it's true. She still wants God to be glorified. She still wants to cling to that light in him, even through the suffering. So what is this living hope that we should cling to? Well, we see a clue there in verse 7. After all that, it says, it may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What will be praised, glorified and honored when Jesus Christ will be revealed? We will. People who trust in him. Now that can be a little bit difficult to understand, because we don't want to live lives trying to glorify ourselves. We want to glorify Jesus. But what we see happen on the cross is that Jesus took the things that we deserved. Right? The Bible tells us wages of sin is death. We have sinned. Jesus died. Jesus took the things we deserved on himself. He was separated from the Father. So one of the things we deserve is to not have a friendship with God. But Jesus took that on himself and cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took the things we deserve on the cross and gave us the things he deserved. He deserved a relationship with the Father. He deserved to be glorified. He gave us those things. And the Bible tells us on the last day, when Jesus comes back in glory, we will be glorified with him. So what will result in praise, glory and honor? We will. Our living hope is that we will be glorified with Jesus in the last day. So how do we get this living hope? Look there in verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How do we deal with suffering? Peter doesn't say we pray for more power to get through it. He doesn't say we pray and tell each other, well, heaven is waiting, so just suck it up for now because heaven's waiting. He actually says, love Jesus. That's what he says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. In fact, if we look at the life, look at Jesus, how did Jesus get through the suffering, right? On the cross. How did Jesus get through the suffering? We know that he suffered. And Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? It was for the joy set before him. What was the joy that Jesus had? We know the joy that Jesus had was serving his Father, loving God, and redeeming his people, bringing salvation, loving his people. Love was the joy that Jesus had on the cross. And love is a way that we can get through the suffering, the love for Jesus. We can see, now let me give you a simple example of love and suffering working together. I'm told that birthing a baby is painful, right? I've stood next to someone while it happens. I'm pretty certain it's true. I'm also told passing a kidney stone is painful, right? One of them comes with a joy through the process. The other, you're just joyful that the process is over, I think, right? Birth, I'm told, there's something almost confusing about the fact that there's this great joy and expectation of meeting your child while going through great pain. The love for your child changes the suffering. It doesn't take it away, but it changes it. How do we get deep joy in this life? Peter's saying we should love Jesus. Chase after Jesus. Serve Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, we know that things in this life will pass away. But the Bible makes it clear that even when this earth ends, Jesus will remain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus. And Lord, we pray, we know, many of us know personally, the suffering that comes in this world and the difficulty we have in things in life. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to cling to you, love you and serve you through the suffering. Amen.